Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for worship. I thank you for the communion that we've had. I thank you for the words of knowledge and the prophetic words that have been uttered. Lord God, all of these we know are led by your Spirit. And we know, Lord God, are a part and parcel of what you want to do today. And so I pray that you would overshadow what I have to say today, that your grace would fall upon it. And that, Lord God, that we would not just think of this as a story, but Lord, we would remember that we're on a journey to the celestial city, a journey from the city of destruction. Lord God, as Andy has placed before us the theme of pursuing Jesus, that, Father, that we would pursue the celestial city as we walk with you. And so I just pray that your grace be upon this now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. So this morning, we are back on the road with Christian and Hopeful as they continue their journey to the celestial city. In our last session, if you remember back, I don't know when it was, probably a month ago or so, Christian and Hopeful made a bad choice and they decided to take a shortcut down Bypass Way, and that led them to being imprisoned into Doubting Castle by the giant Despair, and gee, I love his wife's name, Diffidence. Anyone got a wife named Diffidence here? Anyone game enough to put up the hand and say that their wife's Diffidence? No, don't. Their imprisonment ends as soon as Christian remembers that he's carrying a key that will open any lock in the Doubting Castle. The key, or the answer to all our problems, of course, is the promises of God, which we find in God's Word. And so this morning, we join Christian and Hopeful again. They are now back on the holy way, and they're headed towards the Delectable Mountains. And we have one more to go next week. Okay, so today and then next week, hooray, Celestial City. The rubber is now hitting the road, and Bunyan is not pulling any punches in this chapter. And again, I'm not going to say I struggled, but this is a tough chapter. And Bunyan certainly was making certain that the readers knew what was ahead of them. Still talking of the perils that they've just escaped, Christian and Hopeful can now see their destination, the Delectable Mountains. If you remember back to week four, Christian was taken to the roof of Palace Beautiful, where he'd been able to see the Delectable Mountains in the distance. And so the Delectable Mountains were exactly as had been described back in Palace Beautiful. They were beautiful with woods and vineyards, with orchards, fruits of all sorts, and there were springs and fountains. And so after the squalor of the giant's prison, Christian and Hopeful were pleased to be able to drink and wash in the waters and freely eat of the orchards. Feeling refreshed, they continued their climb upward, where they came upon four shepherds, knowledge, experience, watchful and sincere, who invite them into their tents for supper and to spend the night. As they are eating, the shepherds explain that these mountains are Emmanuel's land, which is within sight of his city. They then go on to say that the sheep are his and that he had laid down his life for them. Next morning, the shepherds escort Christian and Hopeful around the mountains to show them some of the wonders of the place, also some of the perils that are around. First of all, they took them to a top of a hill called Error. On the far side of the hill is a high cliff, and peering over, Christian and Hopeful can see at the bottom where men lay dashed to pieces. These men, they are told, are those who didn't believe in resurrection life. Then the shepherds led them to the top of another mountain, a mountain named Caution, where Christian and Hopeful are led into a hollow where there is a door leading into the side of a hill. When the door is opened, they are invited to look in, which they do, and are immediately terrified. Inside, it is very dark and smoky, smelling of brimstone. They can hear the noise of fire and the cry of some who are obviously being tormented. The shepherds explain that this is by way to hell, a way that hypocrites go. The pilgrims are next taken to the top of a very high hill called Clear. The shepherds hand Christian and Hopeful a perspective glass, that's binoculars for those who don't know, and they tell them that if they have skill in using it, they'll be able to see Beulah Land and the gates of the celestial city. As the pilgrims prepare to depart, the shepherds give them a written instructions, both with directions and what to avoid. They are told to be aware of the flatterer and to be sure not to sleep on the enchanted ground. They are also warned that beyond the mountains, the holy way is joined by a little crooked lane which comes down from the country of conceit. As Christian Hopeful reach the crooked lane, they see a young man whose name is Ignorance, who is also supposedly bound for the celestial city. After some discussion, Christian wants to know why he hadn't come via the wicket gate, not wicked, Chris, and how he believed that if he had ever got to the city, how the door would be opened for him. Ignorance states confidently that he's always led a good life. And then to add weight to his argument, he says that he pays tithes, he prays, he fasts, and he even gives donations to the poor, like Serve Day. Joke. When Christian and Hopeful argue that this is not enough, Ignorance tells them to mind their own business, to be content to follow the religion of your country, and I will follow the religion of mine, and at the end we will see who is right, he says. Finding Ignorance a man wise in his own conceit and not worth talking to, Christian Hopeful push ahead, and they soon enter a very dark lane where they see a man who has been bound with seven strong cords by seven devils. He's been carried back to be thrown through the door to hell in the Delectable Mountain. Christian recognises the man whose name is Turnaway, a shameless professor, an apostate. Christian is reminded of a story he'd heard about a man called Little Faith from the town of Sincere. And so while Christian is telling Hopeful the story he had heard about Little Faith and his tribulations, they came to that fork in the path. One fork seemed to lead as straight as the other and in the same direction. Which one should they take? As they stood, wondering which path to take, they are approached by a man covered in a white robe. The man tells them that he is bound for the celestial city, that he knows the right way and that they should follow him, which they end up doing. He leads them to a circular course and finally into a great net in which they become helplessly entangled. And with that, the white robe fell off, and the pilgrims recognised that they'd been seduced by the flatterer, the deceiver that had transformed himself into an angel of light. After a time, a shining one appears, tears the net open, frees the prisoners, and then begins to question them. Had not the shepherds on the Delectable Mountains given them a note with directions for the way? Yes, they said. Why didn't you take it out and read it when you're at the fork? We forgot. Did not the shepherds tell you to beware of the flatterer? Yes, but we did not imagine that this fine-spoken man was him. After a chastening from the Shining One, Christian and Hopeful promised to be more attentive to the instructions they'd received and are now back on the holy way. Not far along the road, they see someone coming towards them. He's back towards the celestial city. They stop to talk with this man whose name turns out to be Atheist. When he learns of their hopes and their plans, he starts to laugh, saying that they will only have pains for their travel. Do you think you'll really be received? Asked Christian. Do you think that we will not be received? Asked Christian. Received? There is no such place as you dream of in all the world. But there is a world to come. Atheist replies that he had once heard that too and believed it, and then had set out to find and discover it was true. He'd spent 20 years searching for the celestial city and had not found it anywhere. It was obviously a mirage. Laughing again at their dreams, Atheist comes on his way towards home, leaving the pilgrims deeply shocked. Surely that can't be true. Hadn't they seen the gate of the celestial city from the Delectable Mountains? Remembering this time their note, they pulled it out to read, and they find a saying, they were to walk by faith, not by sight. Going on, they come to a place where hopeful became drowsy and wanted to lie down and take a nap. Christian reminded him that this was the enchanted ground that the shepherds warned them of. Christian said that those who fall asleep here never wake up, so let us watch and be sober. And so to keep them awake and for encouragement, Christian and Hopeful share some of the stories and the lessons that they have learned from their journey so far. And so we're going to leave Christian and Hopeful to continue with their conversation. And next week, we're going on to the final leg in the Celestial City. You would think, wouldn't you, as we draw closer to the Celestial City, that the road would be getting easier. However, that's an incorrect assumption. And unfortunately, many Christians start to slacken off, start to take it easier as the Celestial City gets closer. Yet we must remember that the Christian walk is one of overcoming. There are all kinds of diversions, all kinds of enemies, enemies including the world, the flesh, and Satan, of course, all of which are designed to bring us down, all of which are designed to take us off the holy way. Satan will not stop. Satan will not give up until we, as God's children, are safely through the gates of the Celestial City. And again, I was putting this together and I was just thinking of the people I know in my life, my age and younger, who are now not walking as strongly with Christ as they used to, who have allowed the things of the world to slowly drift them away. They're not attending church as they used to. In fact, some are not attending church at all. They're doing their own thing. Now, I'm not going to say that they're not saved. I'm not going to say that they're not going to go to heaven. That's between them and God. But it is a disappointment, and it's unfortunate that so many people allow things to fall away, their fervor. They've lost their first love, as Revelation would say. God wants us to be sober and be vigilant, and he put that in the Bible for a reason. So let's capture what Bunyan is teaching us by unpacking some of the names in this week's chapter. And again, Chris and I were just talking this morning about just the depth of what's in Pilgrim's Progress and just how rich Bunyan's knowledge of the Word of God was, and how those 12 years of sitting in prison writing this book, it must have been just an incredible thing for him to be able to sit there and to be able to unpack the Word of God that's in his mind. And again, if you read the concise version, you would see that there are scripture verses against every section. And often, in a page, there will be 5-10 scriptures that he's referencing. So, you know, we are not only following a book that has been written for people to learn about their walk with Christ, but we're following something that is deeply scriptural. So let's look at the Delectable Mountains first. Throughout Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan has mostly followed the pattern of presenting scenes of peace and harmony and spiritual comfort after incidents involving danger, conflict, or physical violence. After all that endured from the bad choice that they'd made in taking the shortcut, resulting in their imprisonment, in their tortures, they suffered in the Doubting Castle. The Delectable Mountains now present a pastoral scene where they can wash, where they can eat, and where they can be refreshed. How often do we see Psalm 23 being outworked in our lives as God makes us to lie down in fresh, tender green pastures? He leads us beside still waters, where he refreshes, where he restores us. We know, though, also in Psalm 23, that it goes on to talk about the valley of the shadow of death, which should be a warning to all of us of the potential danger looming, which Christian and Hopeful were also warned of by the shepherds. The four shepherds, they work on Emmanuel's land. They are named Knowledge, Experience, Watchful, and Sincere. They are lovingly watching over Emmanuel's sheep and lambs, who they say he laid down his life for. The shepherds in this section represent the pastors and the elders, whose task it is to use their knowledge, their experience, and sincerity to watch over the sheep that God has placed in their care. And again, we could spend a long time on this, because there's a mammoth amount of scriptures of warning to pastors and shepherds that scatter sheep. It's a task that shouldn't be taken lightly. In Jeremiah 23, verse 1, it says, Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. But as we all know, we're not all pastors and shepherds. But as parents, we do have sheep, our children. And Matthew 18, 6 says, But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. It's our job as leaders, as role models, to be knowledgeable, to be experienced, to be watchful, to be sincere. The shepherds warn Christian of the dangers still in front of them prior to them reaching Beulah land and the gates of the celestial city. Until I'd read this book, I'd never read of Beulah land. Beulah land, if you've never heard of it, is referred to in Isaiah 62, 1-3. It's where the prophet is telling the world how the people return to their religious roots, their homeland and their God. Beulah land is a state of harmony. It's a state of happiness. It's a state of delight. And when one is there, heaven is clearly visible. You know, when Ken was talking about my Dorothy, a couple of weeks ago, he said something that really touched me, and it's something that I have witnessed numerous times when I've been with people who are close to passing. He said that Dorothy was not only in peace, but she heard singing. She had a sense of tranquilness about her. That's Beulah land. Just before you enter the gates of the celestial city, where there's harmony, where there's bliss. And again, I have been privileged to be with numerous people just before they pass, and every one of them has a sense of peace, has a sense of tranquility, has a sense of there's something in their faces, often looking up to the left. Often they see a light. We should not make mockery of that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that comes from having an assurance in your eternal destiny. The first danger that the shepherds warned Christian and hopeful of was Error Hill. Error Hill slopes up innocently enough, but on the other side there is a precipice which many have tumbled to their deaths after being led there by false prophets and false doctrines. We see here, within sight of Beulah land, this sad sight of those who have wandered away from the truth, just short of reaching the gates of the celestial city, fallen away to their death. Christian and hopeful are being warned about wandering away from the truth. And again, Bunyan is referencing 2 Timothy 2:10 here, where Timothy speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were doing serious injury to the church by teaching false doctrine, which resulted in ungodliness in both faith and in morals. They were spreading rumours and saying that Jesus had not risen from the dead and that resurrection life was not true, it was false. Timothy says this, and you need to read the whole chapter, but a whole verse section, but let me read one bit out. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know, that's the truth. People are always looking for an easy way, for a bypass road, for a track that they can do. They don't have to do the hard yards. False prophets tickling our ears are happening everywhere. There is a movement in the world today called universalism, and it's impacting Christian churches incredibly. And the teaching of universalism is that heaven is open to everybody. And even if you die and you're not saved, you'll have a second chance to get into heaven. So don't worry. Live your life like you want to live now, because there is a second chance. Because God loves everybody and Jesus died for all mankind. And so therefore, we're all going to get saved. Now, nothing could be further from the truth when you read the Word of God. But you can imagine how many people are falling for it. How many people are going down and over every hill because they're listening to false prophets, they're listening to false teaching. Ephesians 4 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Again, we know how Satan works. He's out to steal, to kill and destroy. He is an angel of light, as we saw. The next hill, or the next warning, is Caution Hill. At Caution Hill, the two pilgrims see blind men stumbling over tombs. Caution Hill is a reminder to Christian and hopeful of what would have happened to them if they had not escaped from the giant of despair. See, the giant of despair was plucking out the eyes of those that he imprisoned. Again, just literally a warning of how despair and discouragement blinds us from being able to see the light of the glorious gospel. The Bible says that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But when we allow doubt, when we allow despair to rob us, we can't see the truth for what it really is. It says that Christian and hopeful look at one another with tears gushing out their eyes, but said nothing to the shepherds. They knew what would have happened to them, and obviously it was impacting them. Due to time constraints, I can only touch mountaintops, Jill. I'm not going to unpack ignorance. I'm not going to unpack flatterer. I'm not going to unpack the atheist or the little of faith or even Mr. Turnaway. They're pretty self-explanatory and I think you can study them for yourselves. However, I do want to finish this morning by opening up the door in the side of the hill. And there's no pun intended there, okay? The next thing that Christian and Hopeful were shown by the shepherds was the door in the side of the hill from which they can hear the cries of the torments and the smell of brimstone. They were told by the shepherds that this is byway to hell, a way that hypocrites go in. Let me read to you out of the classic version of Pilgrim's Progress. I don't want to water down what Bunyan was saying here. Bunyan says, then I saw in my dream that the shepherds led them to another place in the bottom, where a door in the side of the hill was. And they opened the door and bid them to look in. They looked in, therefore, and saw that within it was very dark and smoky. They also thought that they heard a rumbling noise as of a fire and cry of some tormented, and that this smelt like the scent of brimstone. Then said Christian, what means this? And the shepherds told them, this is a byway to hell, a way that hypocrites enter in at, namely such as those that sell their birthright like Esau, those that sell their master like Judas, those that blaspheme the gospel, and that they that tell lies like Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. As you read through Pilgrim's Progress, you find that hell is never ever far from Bunyan's thoughts. In fact, I think it's unfortunate sometimes we don't talk about it very often. When you go to America, or if you go to America, you can't use the word hell on the platform of a church because they say that hell is a swear word. How clever of Satan not to have the name of his abode being mentioned from a church platform. Not so for today, I can tell you. Hell is a real place. Its torments are real. And we're all given fair warning of those who reside in hell. In Revelation 21, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, and I highlighted that last week in Deep Dive, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Bunyan's challenge here is a sober one. He's saying that it's possible to profess to be a child of God, that it's all too possible to say that you are a Christian and even convince others that you're a Christian, but in actual fact, you could be a hypocrite. He is warning us to strive to make our calling and election into heaven sure. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus not only shed his own blood, taking upon himself our sin, defeating death and hell, and descending into the grave to set the captives free. He made a way for all of us to be able to boldly enter into God's presence again. What Jesus did for us is a free gift, resulting in an opportunity for us to assure ourselves of our eternal destiny, reigning and ruling with him forever in eternity. However, God in his grace, God in his love, God in his mercy, God in his wisdom left the choice to us. Heaven, hell. Life, death. Eternal peace, eternal torment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Deuteronomy, we have this beautiful passage. I call it the T intersection. It's a passage all about choice. It's a passage that God lays out clearly for us, for all mankind. It's a passage that clearly shows that we make the choice as to whether we spend eternity in heaven or whether we spend eternity in hell. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it or do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word, listen to this, but the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth, it is in your heart, so that you can do it. In short, it's your choice. You have no one else to blame. They didn't bring it to me. I couldn't reach it. No, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth, so that you can do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord God will bless you in the land that you're entering and to take possession of. So again, we know what we have to do. Obey his commands, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, and love him. But then if your heart turns away, you will not, and you not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods, to serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. So again, if we walk away, if our heart turns away, then that's what happens. We perish. Verse 19 ends by saying, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live. The choices we make are not only for us, they're for the future generations to come. Of course, they've got to make their own choice. But you're setting a pattern for them. Have the worship team come up, please. This morning, this is a call for life or death. This is a call or a challenge to ask you, where are you at with God? How is your walk? This is a challenge to not let diversions rob you at the last minute. However, it is your choice. Of course, there may be some in this room or online right now who might be in doubt about the reality of heaven or hell. My prayer for you today is that God would do to you what Bunyan did to Christian Hopeful, that he would take you up onto the Delectable Mountain, on that ridge called Clear, that you would catch a glimpse of the gate of the celestial city, and something of the glory that emanates from that city will motivate you, will energize you, will strengthen you. You know, Nick said this morning about Serve Day and about wearing those red tops and about people. You know, we don't know. We can't estimate what God did yesterday. We don't know what's going to happen when those hampers go out. But my prayer is that people would like what they see and God will add to his church daily. It's not about doing good works. It's about showing God's love. Breaking down barriers, breaking down walls that this world, that the God of this world has blinded people with. It's God's job to win souls, not ours. But it's our jobs to be his witnesses. And I congratulate everybody for what they did yesterday. And I continue to pray that the seeds that were sown yesterday would not only touch the kids at Wonga Park in Chernside, would not only touch the ladies at Ben Warren, but those visitors, those neighbours that drive past those houses would see something happened. God, move by your power. We are pilgrims on our way to the celestial city. We're not going to be here forever. Maybe everything is falling apart around you. Yep, there are hills of difficulty. There are valleys of humiliation. There are going to be valleys of the shadow of death. There will be castles of despair. However, with God's help, all will be conquered. I thank God that from time to time, there are also Delectable Mountains where on a clear day, we can have a vision of eternity. This morning, you can secure it forever by accepting the saving grace of Jesus, by placing him on the throne of your life. Linda gave us a great word today that challenged us in regard to destiny. Dave spoke about God being in charge, about us trusting him for our salvation and not being fearful. Matt Burton, Ron and Andy out in the back room had three words of encouragement, and I thank them for the words of knowledge and the words of encouragement. I thank Linda and Dave today because that has touched my heart, because it's made me realise that this tough message was spot on for those in this room today, for those online today. Three things that we were challenged out in the back room, three things that Andy saw God wanting to do. God wanted to challenge people who are into intellectualism and allowing that intellectualism to rob them from accepting Jesus. For those of you who have allowed relationships to pull you away, might be relationships as in people that you're going with or hanging with, it might be relationships that you've allowed to be broken because of unforgiveness. And then the third one was that the cares of this world, the pleasures, the deceitfulness of riches is robbing you. You think because of those things, you can't have God. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be blessed. But he wants to be on the throne of your lives. And then we, of course, have the three warnings out of this message today. The hill of error. You're listening to false teachers. You're listening to doctrine that is not correct, that you're allowing yourself to be deceived and diverted from the truth of the word. The hill of caution, where despair and doubt has caused you to lose sight of the celestial city. And then, of course, there's the door to hell, where we as hypocrites, I'm not a hypocrite, where people who are hypocrites, where people who are living a lie, think that that's going to still allow them to get in to the celestial city. It's a tough call. And I mean it. It's a tough call. But we would not be the good shepherds of the flock if we didn't warn you of what was to come. Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life this morning. I'd love you to do that too. Now, I'm not going to ask you to come down the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But I am going to ask you to close your eyes this morning. And if this morning you've been challenged, I'm not going to bring you down. I'm not going to embarrass you. This is between you and God. I just want you to put your hand up and put it down so I know who I'm praying for. And I'm going to ask that God would move by his power, that today that you would have the veil taken off your eyes, and that today that you would be able to realign yourself and come back onto the holy way so that you would find the gates to the celestial city open to you. God has been challenging you this morning. Just raise your hands for me, please, quickly, and put them down. That's great. Thank you very much. Father, I just pray that you would overshadow your word today. That, Lord God, that it would not return to you void, but that you would accomplish that which you purposed. That, Father, that you would draw people back to yourself. That, Father, that those that feel as though they're unforgivable, Lord God, would see your grace today. Father, those that, Lord God, have been deceived and led astray and feel embarrassed, Lord God, would again recognize the truth of what Jesus died for. Father, I pray that you would move and hover over your word today. God, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Luke 22, 19 and 20. And when he had taken bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant ratified in my blood." In the 1998 film depiction of Victor Hugo's Les Misérables, we see an amazing scene at the start of the film, which is probably one of my favourite film scenes ever. And in this particular scene, if you don't know it, we see Jean Valjean, who has just been released from prison. He is looking for a bed to sleep in for the night, and he ends up knocking on the door of a priest's house. And some of you would know the story, and probably a lot of you would know the story, but we see that he goes into the house and they offer him food and a bed to sleep. And what takes place is during the night he gets up and he basically steals all their silverware, and the priest the priest comes and finds him doing that, and he hits the priest and basically knocks him out, and then takes off with the silverware. And the next morning, the police bring Jean Valjean back to the priest, and to cut a long story short, they say we found him, and he's got the silverware. He said you gave it to him. And the priest said, yes, I did give it to him. And then he said to Jean Valjean, but I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean. Why didn't you take the candlesticks as well? And the police are mystified. They say, so he's telling the truth. And he says, yes, I wanted him to take the candlesticks. And so then we see this dialogue between Jean Valjean and the priest, and the police go and have a drink because the priest asks his wife to go and get them one. And he says, Jean Valjean says to the priest, you are really letting me go? And the priest says, yes. But then he says this, and don't forget, don't ever forget, you have promised to become a new man. And Jean Valjean says, promise? Why are you doing this? And the priest says, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. Chilling line. This is a chilling line. He says, with this silver, I have bought your soul. I have ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God. Jesus says, remember, we've seen this, and don't forget, don't ever forget. As I was preparing this week, I came across a sermon by Charles Spurgeon around the Lord's Supper called The Remembrance of Jesus. And this is from 1888, August 19th. And I just want to read this excerpt. And it says, you must remember him next with profound reverence as your living example, your living and reigning Lord. Know ye not that as many of you as have been washed in his blood are henceforth God's servants, even as he was? You are not to do your own will, but this will who has redeemed you, his example is to you the embodiment of the Lord's will. It is yours then to remember the Lord Jesus that you may follow him. In sickness, recollect him with patience. When you are persecuted, recollect him in his gentleness. In holy service, remember him with his burning zeal. In your times of solitude, remember him and his midnight prayers. And when you are in public and have to bear witness, remember him and his lion-like declarations of the gospel. Remember him so that he becomes your pattern, and you are the reproduction of himself, and so the best memorial of him. Let's remember Jesus today and make it count as we share this. And I just want to finish with Colossians 2, 13 to 15. There's four things I've underlined. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, worldliness and manner of life, I underline this, God made you alive together with Christ, having freely forgiven all our sins. This morning, God just highlighted that there's a couple of people here today and you don't believe that you've been forgiven for all your sins. But that's not what my Bible says and the Word of God says. He's forgiven all us all our sins. And then in 14, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of legal demands which were enforced against us and which were hostile to us. And this certificate he has set aside and completely removed by nailing it to the cross. And in 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, those supernatural forces of evil operating against us, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession, having triumphed over them through the cross. Today, as you take the elements, let's remember together. And don't forget. Don't ever forget. We've been ransomed from fear and hatred, and we've been given back to God. Let's remember as we live our lives and as we take communion together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what you won for us on the cross. And Lord, we don't want to be a people that forget what you've done. And we want to remember every step of the day, not just Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. As we go about our lives, let's see you glorified. And let's remember today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the elements together and just consider for about a minute.